I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look this morning at verses 1 through 13 of Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Chris Meehan tells us that in the year 1535 in Paris, there had been a series of measures taken against Protestant Christians, including rounding up a number of them and having them killed. Among one of those killed in these measures was one of John Calvin's friends named Étienne de la Forge. Calvin was so distraught over the death of his friend that he wondered about whether or not he should return to Paris, do something, take action about what was happening. But eventually he decided not to return, but prayed fervently to know what God's call for him was. What should he do now? In the face of his anger, in the face of his anxiety over the situation in Paris, over his grief, what was God calling him to do next? Well, Calvin, led by the Holy Spirit, used his experience, used the whole of who he was, his anger, his sadness, his grief, to pour into the writing of the book that we now know as the Institutes, Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. Calvin wrote that he wrote the Institutes in order to vindicate from unjust affront my brethren whose death was precious in the sight of the Lord, and next that some sorrow and anxiety should move foreign peoples, since the same sufferings threatened many. That is, Calvin hoped that through the writing of the Institutes of the Christian Religion, he could explain the Protestant approach to the Christian faith in such a way that would quell the violence in a place like Paris. Calvin was motivated by a desire to build up the body of Christ, and so he took his experiences, his anger, his sadness, his grief, everything that was happening in the world at that time, and he poured it through himself, and led by the Holy Spirit, he used the gifts that God had given him to write what we think of as a work of theology that you only study in theology classes at a place like Dort, but in fact was a book that was meant to draw the body of Christ together and to build up the body. Well, this morning we have under our purview the equipping work of the Holy Spirit. How does God call us and equip us? And what do we do in response to God's calling and equipping work? And so we look together at Ephesians chapter 4. But in order to understand Ephesians 4, we have to back out a minute to the broader story of the church in Ephesus. The book of Acts tells us that when Paul first arrived in Ephesus, he found a group of disciples already there, people who had come to faith in Jesus Christ through some other means. And so Paul, as was his usual practice, he went to the synagogues, and he preached to the Jews in the synagogues, telling them the good news of Jesus. And he found nobody willing to listen in the synagogues. And so instead, he went and he began to preach to the Gentiles. It's in Ephesus where Paul goes and preaches in the theater. And the idol makers and the craftsmen come and they shout him down, crying out, "Great is Artemis, god of the Ephesians," because they're threatened by what Paul is preaching. But what this tells us is that the church in Ephesus, all the way from its beginning, is a mix of Jewish believers who had already been there and Gentile believers who are just starting to come to faith. And then Paul leaves. And he continues on his journeys around the Mediterranean basin. And now, some years later, he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus to remind them of something important. That is to remind the church in Ephesus that God is uniting them, that God is equipping them, and that God is calling them. So Paul tells the church, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be humble and gentle. Think about that backdrop of the church in Ephesus. Whether you're Jewish and Greek, Jewish or Greek, everyone is saved by grace. It doesn't matter if you believed longer than someone else. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or if you're Gentile. No one is better than anyone else or more worthy of God's love than anyone else. Everyone is saved by grace. Therefore, be humble and gentle. Imagine how easy it is for the church in Ephesus to go astray in this. You have those who have already been there before Paul. You have some who learned about Jesus directly from Paul. And we know from the book of 1 Corinthians that there are other places where churches are starting to splinter because people are saying, well, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos. There's a cult of personality in some churches. So think about how easy it would be for somebody in the church in Ephesus to say, well, I learned about Jesus from Paul. And somebody else would say, well, I knew about Jesus even before Paul got here. Be completely humble and gentle, Paul says. Treat one another with grace, with gentleness. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Everybody is still learning what this church thing is all about. In the Roman Empire, Jews had long enjoyed special exemption from paying certain taxes. And as the cult of the worship of the emperor rose and spread around the Roman Empire, the Roman government was actually pretty smart, and they knew that if they forced a monotheistic exclusive religion like Judaism, if they forced them to worship the emperor, they would have a riot on their hands. So they allowed the Jews to exempt themselves from that as well. The Jews had their own way of interacting with the broader Roman Empire. But now you add into the church all of these Gentile believers. These people who have come to faith in the Jewish teacher, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. But they're not Jewish. Well, what does that mean? Do they get the same tax breaks as the Jewish believers? Do they get to enjoy the same exemptions for worshiping the emperor as their Jewish brothers and sisters? These are things that nobody knows yet. They're not settled in the church yet because these are the earliest days of the church and people are still figuring out what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Do we become Jewish or do we not become Jewish? Do we get to enjoy all of these things? Do we get the benefits that Jews have? Do we also have to deal with some of the persecution that Jews faced? We might think of some of the other examples from Scripture, right? Paul tells the church in Corinth that he addresses an issue of, is it okay to go to the market and buy meat that had been sacrificed to an idol? Part of this is the clash of Jew and Gentile coming into the same church and figuring out what happens now. The church is still learning. They're still dialoguing about these things. And so Paul says, be patient. Be patient as you figure out how do we live under the grace of Jesus Christ in light of our present reality. In light of what's going on in the world around us, how do we live as a body of people saved by grace? So Paul says, be patient with one another. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. Underneath this is the trust that the same Holy Spirit that is at work in the lives of the Jewish believers is the same Holy Spirit that is at work in the lives of the Gentile believers. Jesus, who died and rose to life, is the perfect Savior for Jew and Gentile alike, and the church in Ephesus is united by the Holy Spirit. So bear with one another in love. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. But what is at the heart of the unity in the church in Ephesus? What is going to hold this church together? Because obviously they're not going to be held together by their shared ethnic identity. They're not going to be held together by their shared socioeconomic status. They're not going to be held together by their shared place of employment. No, what will hold them together is this. There is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. This is what matters. This is the core. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. The rest is less important. All of these other differences matter far less when seen in light of the grace of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of Jewish and Gentile believers alike in the church of Ephesus. God is uniting them as a body. God unites the church. And in light of that, God equips the believers in Ephesus. God pours out ways that they can respond to the work that God is doing in their life. And when we look at the whole picture of Scripture, we call these spiritual gifts. And by spiritual gifts, I mean essentially gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit to be used in service of the church. And they come in a wide variety of forms, but gifts of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, are gifts given by the Holy Spirit to be used in service of the church. And so here in Ephesians 4, it says that God has called some to be prophets who speak the truth of God, even when it's unpopular. God has called some to be evangelists who publicly announce the good news of Jesus Christ. God has called some to be pastors or shepherds who care and demonstrate God's love. God has called some to be teachers to help others grow and learn. But he begins by saying, to each of us, grace is given. Jew and Gentile, new believer, those who have been around since Paul was there, each one is equipped with gifts to be used in service of the body of Christ. In commenting on this passage, Francis Wade suggests that to get a sense of how we are gifted, to get a sense of how the Holy Spirit is gifting us, we look at the whole of our story, the whole of who we are. And more important, we look at how Jesus looks at our story, how Jesus looks at who we are. And then we ask, how can the whole of who I am be used in the service of the kingdom of God? And so John Calvin took his grief, his anger, his anxiety, and he turned it into a theological treatise meant to unify the church. Perhaps our gifts lie in hospitality, and when we look back at our whole story, we see a passion for embracing one another. We're the ones that we always hosted dinner at our house. We're the ones who always opened our home to the new person in our class. Perhaps that's where our gifts lie. Perhaps when we look at our stories, we see how often we have taken our own experiences, our own experience of wrestling with grief, our own experience of wrestling with mental illness, our own experience of wrestling with of going through a difficult journey with cancer or some other disease. And perhaps God may be calling us to take that experience that we have and to share that with somebody else who is now walking that same path, and to take what we have learned from what we went through to help someone else. There's an old story from the Jewish tradition. Simon went to his rabbi and said, "Rabbi, I wish to be more like Moses. How can I be more like Moses?" And the rabbi said, "The question that God will ask of you is not, why were you not more like Moses, but why were you not more like Simon?" Who is it that God has created you to be? What is your unique story, your unique experiences, and how is God calling you to take that story and use it in service of the body of Christ? God has given some to be apostles, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, but grace has been given to each and every one of us. The gifts of the Spirit are given to all of us. How has God created you? Who are you uniquely? And what do you have to offer to this congregation, to this body? And how might God use that? How might God use your story? God is uniting the church in Ephesus around the core of their faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. God is equipping the church in Ephesus with the uniqueness of who they are, Jew and Gentile alike, new and longtime believer, slave, merchant, craftsman, male and female, all are equipped by grace for the service of the body of Christ. And God calls them. God gives grace to each, the unique gifts to the members of the church in Ephesus, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God gives these unique gifts to the church, to the believers in Ephesus, so that the body may be united more and more. For Paul comes back around to this idea of being united by the Holy Spirit, united by the story of grace, united by what God is doing in the church and in our lives. There was a woman named Angela who loved to sing. She didn't really care what she was singing. She just cared that she was singing and that she got to sing with musicians who loved to play. It happened that one of her teachers was a musician at a local church. She loved singing with him, so she thought, why not take advantage of the opportunity? But Angela didn't actually believe a word of what she was singing. Even so, she joined the praise team and sang the words week after week after week, and slowly but surely those words began to sink into her heart until suddenly she found that she wasn't just singing them, she was worshiping. That the words that she had sung had become part of what she believed, part of her story. As she used her gifts, she became aware of God's love in her life, and God's love for her. But her teacher, too, in using his gifts, in using the whole of who he was, including his identity as a teacher, was, by the power of the Holy Spirit, drawing Angela into the body of Jesus Christ. God unites the church around our core identity as those who experience the grace of Jesus. God equips each and every one of us, young and old, male and female, no matter our race or ethnicity, no matter where we work, God equips us. And the story of who we are, the story of our faith, is part of who we are uniquely created to be and how we can uniquely serve the kingdom of God. And God calls us to take who we are and to serve the body of Christ so that we may be united to one another all the more. So right now, I can tell you that some of you are being equipped and called to serve as elders and deacons in this congregation. You may not think that you are equipped. You may not have thought that you ever would be asked to serve as an elder or a deacon. But I can tell you that God is going to use the whole of who you are, your unique experience, your unique story, your unique set of gifts, and God is going to use it in service of this congregation. Recently, the council got together for our annual retreat, and Bob DeSmith wrote an article about it in this month's Courier, so I encourage you to read that. But one of the things that we looked at is how our church is rapidly changing. I mentioned it last week that in the last year and a half, about 10% of our body has left for various reasons, many of them taking new jobs, moving away, some finding a church closer to where they were living, many different reasons why our church has seen so many people leave our congregation. About 10% in the last year and a half. But at the same time, just as many people who have gone have joined our church. It's a huge turnover. But it's also a huge opportunity to bring the whole of who we are to welcoming and enfolding and embracing one another, to create a community that's founded and centered upon the grace of Jesus Christ, that's centered on one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And there's mourning there too, right? Some of us are mourning that friends who used to go here moved away in the last year. And we miss them, and we should. But we have new friends to make. There are new people we have to get to know. And some of us are new here. And we may still be trying to find our way, but you too have a unique set of experiences, a unique set of gifts, a unique story to offer to this church, to this body. You have gifts, and we need your gifts. We have some really exciting challenges facing us in the next few years. If all stays the way we expect it to, and we recognize that things can change and things happen, but if everything continues on its current trend, we will have at least 20 children in our Children in Worship program every year for the next 3 years. Now, if any of you have volunteered with Children in Worship, or if you haven't asked one of them, they will tell you that 23 to kindergartners is a lot of kids. What an awesome and exciting challenge. What an amazing opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ to the youngest members of our congregation. So some of us maybe thought we were done needing to volunteer with kids. We need your gifts. We need your experiences. Some of us may have thought that, well, you know, I don't want to do it because my kids are in it right now. We need your gifts. We need your experiences. If all stays on the current path, if everything looks the way we expect it to, by the year 2023, the year that Covenant celebrates its 50th anniversary, our youth group will have grown from 10 kids to 23 kids. It's more than twice as large. What a tremendous opportunity. What an exciting time in the life of this church. So some of you may have thought, no, I don't know, I'm scared by teenagers. I'll admit it, teenagers scare me. I don't think I'm cool enough for the teenagers. I'm always afraid they're judging me. I don't think you are, but I'm afraid you are. We need your gifts. We need your experiences. We need you to bring the whole of who you are in service of this church, in service of this body. God calls us to use the whole of who we are, the unique set of experiences that make up who we are, and the gifts that God has given us to serve this body, so that the body of Christ may be united more and more. So even when we feel like it's something we're not equipped for, even when it's something that we feel like, well, I'm not really sure I want to do that, we are reminded that it is God who equips us. These are gifts given by Jesus Christ himself to be used in the service of the body of Christ. It is God who equips us. It is God who pours out grace upon us. It is God who calls every single one of us, young and old, new and old believer, every single one of us who is a part of this body of Christ is gifted by the Holy Spirit and is called to use our gifts in service of the body of Christ. And through God's equipping work, by living out how God has called us to use our gifts, we find that God unites us, bound together by our common identity. God forgives us, one and all. God loves us, one and all. God embraces us, one and all. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Amen. Let's pray. God of life, we pray that our unity will be seen not only in what we believe, but also in how we work together to be salt and light in this world. God, we pray that we would work together in your name to serve this body so that we all may be built up, that we all may be equipped for works of service. God, open our eyes to the challenges and the opportunities present even within this body. Fill us with a sense of excitement and wonder at what you are doing in the lives of this congregation. Fill us with a sense of joy and delight that you have called and equipped every single one of us. Heavenly Father, help us to know who you are calling us to be. Take us as we are. Draw out who we should be. And use us in service of your body. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said. Amen. As we celebrate the unifying work of God, let us stand and sing together, "We Are One in Christ Jesus."